Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Jonathan Martin is the teaching pastor at Sanctuary Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a church that we have a bit of an affinity with, a church that we have a kindred spirit with. Jonathan is the author of two books, Prototype and his new book, How to Survive a Shipwreck. And he'll be talking a little bit about the book and preaching from themes from this book. But it's a book, I actually read it. Sometimes you get books and you just leave them on the shelf. This is a book that I actually read. Found it in just incredibly encouraging. So I know the message you're going to hear this morning is going to encourage you. Jonathan has become a friend of our church, of our pastor, and we're becoming friends, and so I'm glad to have him with us this morning. He describes himself as a hillbilly Pentecostal sacramental mystic, which just means you're going to be at home here. This is just, we are those kind of people that have crazy descriptors like that. But he is a wonderful man of God, a great preacher. I know he is going to encourage you today. Join me if you would. Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Jonathan Martin.
Thank you, friend.
Bro.
Yes, it's so kind. Good morning. Wow, that's gracious. Thank you. I am so thrilled to be back at Word of Life. Honest to goodness, not just because I'm here, one of my favorite churches to be anywhere. I say that behind your back. Brian Zond is one of my dear friends and one of my favorite preachers. He'll listen to this podcast probably at some point. So is he not an amazing preacher? I mean, right? Not. Good gracious. He is a machine. I love that him and Perry are taking this little vacation here. Certainly the way I like to recharge, 6 weeks of nonstop hiking. That really does sound amazing. And I just think, just the timing of all that, I'm like, how brilliant. Brian told me years ago, he saw this coming. He is a prophet indeed. And he said years out, like this year during the election, like, I'm out. That's so, so genius. It does mean a lot for him to invite me to be back with you because of our relationship and again, just how I feel about your community. I do want to say just a bit about that before we dive into some other things. I know Derek kind of gestured towards this a little earlier, but I really just want to encourage you guys in terms of what a unique witness that you have, not just in St. Joseph, but truly around the world. So many of my friends from all over the place, especially pastors and leaders who are looking to this church for leadership and for direction, precisely because it's such a peculiar place. And if you wonder at all what that's about, for those who might be newer, like what is it about this church that's so strange? I can tell you what I think it is. It's because you're actually preaching the gospel. And I don't mean that to sound elite or exclusive or whatever, but the gospel sounds strange right now. That there is no king but Jesus for us. There is no Lord but Jesus. There is no kingdom that we pledge allegiance to except the kingdom of God. These things ought not to be controversial among Christians, but they often are. And I'm just thankful for the bold, unique, courageous witness of this community around the world to that alternative kingdom, that it is possible to build a church that is healthy and well, that are really built around the right things. It is. There's such a sweet spirit here, such a sweet spirit among just the folks here. So I'm thankful for your prophetic witness. It encourages me to press on. It encourages me in the fight. And I don't know, I'm just regularly reminded by you and by Pastor Brian and just that the way that only he can do it. When you are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's kind of inevitable that you're going to come into conflict with principalities and powers. And I feel like you guys are wrestling with those forces in such a faithful way. So for whatever that is worth or what it means to you, I just want you to know that you're inspiring other folks globally in the body of Christ, that you're inspiring me, you're inspiring a lot of preachers and teachers out there. So thank you. Just by being here, you're participating in this alternative witness, which is why even when your pastor's gone for 6 weeks, why everybody's here and you're going to be continue to be here and you're going to give big in the offering. I'm going to give that Sunday. I love that. I just so believe in what you guys are doing. I was telling Derek before, like, I'll come over for free. I'll do whatever. If y'all want me to sing a special or something or whatever, interpretive dance, your youth group's doing a car wash fundraiser. I believe in you guys. So I'll sell donuts, whatever. You just let me know what you need me to do because I believe in what you're doing. I'm going to go to a text in a couple moments. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we are going to Luke 15, ultimately. Derek and I were reflecting a little bit before the service, and I was thinking about the last time I was here. Was a little over 2 years ago, and a lot of things that, even in asking me to talk a little bit about shipwreck and some of the things going on in that book, which this, I don't mean this to be some sort of an extended plug for that. This is definitely some of the things we'll talk about today are, I mean, I finished that manuscript 14, 15 months ago, not 15 minutes ago. Been a little longer than that. But I was reflecting on where I was when I was here last and some of these things that were still crystallizing. And I remember I just got back from Sweden. Tell about that a bit in the book. It was just so much of that in terms of what the Lord's doing in my story that just for a lot of reasons makes it special to be back here now. Let's pray, though, before we go any further. God, I do thank you for the unique voice of Pastor Brian Zond and for the courageous witness of Word of Life Church, this very unpretentious place of people who just really do love you and love each other and want to embody the gospel of the kingdom. It so refreshes my soul just to be in their company. And I'm thankful this morning for the very real presence of your very real Holy Spirit. It's just so good to be with you and to be in community. We do just want to invite you, Spirit of God, now. It's not information that we seek. We truly long to encounter your heart. We ask, Spirit, that you would reveal the Father and the Son to us, that you would reveal the mysteries of your word to us, that somehow through the proclamation of your word that you would become near to us. And even as all of this builds toward the climax of coming to the table, we just so desperately need and want a fresh revelation of Jesus. So we ask you, Spirit, now, reveal yourself to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know what? I can read on. So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One of the things I love most about the teachings of Jesus explicitly is that Jesus is constantly challenging us to reorient our everything that we thought we knew about who God is and what God looks like. Often with these really shocking images of God. Here, a depiction of God as the common peasant shepherd who, when he loses just one sheep from his flock, goes into a panic. He can't goes and seeks after the sheep. And when he finds the lost sheep, he doesn't play it cool. He loses his mind. He's so excited, puts it on his shoulders, goes back home, rejoices. Or a much more shocking image in Jesus' context is that God here depicted through the image of a woman who's lost a coin. And in finding the lost coin, this sort of exuberant celebration, this kind of sheer delight, these are images that are so countercultural, especially for Jesus' own time in terms of how we think about God, that God embodies that kind of delight, that God embodies that kind of unbridled celebration. This is not how we're used to thinking about God, that God is this force of cosmic ultimate delight who rejoices over his sons and daughters. Doesn't matter where we come from, it doesn't matter how we get back home, he just desperately wants us home. He just desperately wants us to be with him. This delight that we can't outrun, no matter how hard we try, especially for somebody like me who's very much a product of the church. And I don't know, really don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know Jesus on some level. Never kind of went through sort of a prodigal season, even when I was growing up. For me, this whole season of shipwreck, a lot of what I write about that, I feel like that's what a lot of that season has meant for me. This sort of, for the first time in my life, feeling like I was in a place where I was perhaps outside the boundaries of God's love. And that sense of loneliness, that sense of disorientation, that sense of displacement. I often say that, you know, I think there's such a classic syndrome among elder sons in the church. We elder sons and elder daughters often think that, you know, on some level we're sort of suspicious that even if God is good to us, it's because essentially we're more or less keeping the rules or trying really hard. And I think, you know, to come to a place of feeling so so useless and so broken, and yet somehow to encounter the delight of God in my most broken places. I've thought a lot for some reason the last few weeks. I keep going back to a very particular moment. This was a few months after leaving the church that I founded and planted that I led for over 9 years. Living then at my parents' house for a season, which does not feel awesome at 36. Doing some ghostwriting for folks, and my underwear in my dad's tool shed. Too vivid of an image, I'm afraid, but that's about what it was like. And like, man, I just felt like I should be out here playing Atari or something. There's something, I felt so small and so, I mean, so many things that were just not knowing where I was or where God was in any of this. So through a series of strange events, who half jokingly refer to myself as a hillbilly Pentecostal, and I do the very, very Pentecostal roots, and I love all that, cherish that, love my tradition in so many ways. But through a series of sort of strange events that I don't have time to go into, I found myself laying flat on my back in a yoga studio, work with me here, with an eye mask on. Because through a series of events, I'd heard about this class where they kind of emphasize sort of deep breathing, and the idea is supposed to be especially helping people who've been through sort of some kind of trauma and trying to like work through all that. And I was just desperate for some kind of help. There was a man in the background who was playing this little drum, and I remember thinking, I really had the thought, like, not only am I going to hell, like, I'm going to, like, double hell. Like, I don't even know that I believe, like, in hell, like, is in Dante's Inferno, but if there are layers and dimensions, I am going down several floors. Like, when my parents would warn me about the slippery slope, I'm like, this is it right here. This is what they were always worried about. This is the absolute bottom of this slippery slope. I am so going to hell right now, but I need somebody to help me. So I'm doing this kind of just breathing, and I've got the eye mask on, and I had this experience. It's still weird to me to talk about this in public, like, so great way to lead off a sermon, I think. But I had the most vivid revelation of the love of God that I've ever had in my life in that moment. And it was, so I'm on my back, and it's funny because I thought, like, I'm just going to come in and tell this, and you don't get, not until in the moment where it feels like uniquely vulnerable, like, oh, these folks are relative strangers. So, you know, again, work with me here. But I'm there, and like, and I knew it was very much Jesus. I knew it was very much the Jesus that I knew. My grandmother's Jesus, recognizably Jesus. But while I'm there and I'm breathing, and somehow that was giving way to some kind of guttural sort of soul prayer that was happening, I really felt like the Lord gave me an image, which I don't often feel like God deals with me in that way, but there was an image that was so clear and so strange to me. My parents, a few months before that, had gotten a new puppy, a dog named Gabby, who, you know, I like fine, but she wasn't my dog. And there was something about, you know, in that season, especially when I would come back to their house, and Gabby, you know, was just always so happy to see me. And there's just, isn't that the great thing about dogs, right? Like, there's no judgment. You walk out of the room for 30 seconds and come back in, it's as if you've been gone for years, like in the celebration. I mean, it's just such a, dogs are just that way, just those eyes without judgment. And I honestly felt like it was like God was manifesting his love through the face of that dog. The eyes were right there, just looking at me. And I'm bringing all my familiar questions and all the brokenness that I felt like I was carrying in that moment. And I'm always so heavy about that. And, you know, I don't know, feeling like I need to be doing more repenting or more flagellating myself, some kind of penance, whatever. And those eyes that just, the only thing they seem to communicate is, don't you want to come out and play? Don't you want to play with me? I've been waiting for you. And part of the thing that was so strange about that experience, it was beautiful, it was wonderful, and yet there was something about it that was utterly terrifying. Because I think I really believed down to my bones, on a cellular level, I was convinced that God loves me and accepts me. God is there for me when I get it right. But that if I get it wrong, if I go off script, then he's going to be nowhere to be found. And there was something actually terrifying about beholding the love of God in the way that I did in that moment. To realize just how irrelevant all of that is with regard to how God loves us. To realize just how deeply I was loved, not despite of, but right in the midst, right in the thick of so much brokenness. There was just so much about that that I just couldn't handle it. And so I'm there and I start weeping. I'm already feeling silly because, again, I'm in a yoga studio with an eye mask on. And this isn't necessarily a directly Christian context, but this did bridge the gap for me. The guy who was leading the class then suddenly, he kind of gently laid hands on me. He started praying in tongues. And it was just this really beautiful, really healing thing. But that's so stuck with me that now I can't help it. Like that whenever I think about the love of God, it's always embodied for me in the delight of this dog, which I know sounds utterly ridiculous. But those of you who are spiritual and have dogs know what I'm talking about. You get it. This is why I'm often so concerned about like cat people. You know, like what does it say about your spirituality that sneaky, conniving, dishonest little animal? You know what I'm saying? Like what does that say? It's just sort of, I was a couple months ago, but that's the worst reaction I've ever gotten to sermon right there. I just lost like 20% of the crowd. That is not, statistically not a good idea. A couple months ago, I was reading, Richard Rohr's got a book coming out this fall on the Trinity, and I was reading it just like to endorse it earlier, whatever, and he has this beautiful section of the book where he talks about dogs in this way, because the whole book really is about the love that exists between God and the Trinity and the way that relationship is the heart of all created things. It's such a beautiful book, but specifically, he talks about kind of the love of God as it relates to like the eyes of a dog and how difficult it is to resist the eyes of a dog. Like what kind of callous, terrible human being is able to resist that gaze of that? And just the pure being that dogs have, that kind of like pure delight. They're not overthinking. They're not analyzing. They're just completely present to the moment, completely thrilled to see you. And there was something about reading that a couple months ago that, man, it just brought me back to that moment. And how profound that was, that experience of the delight of God in that way. And that sense that this is the delight that I can't outrun no matter how hard I try. Now, my experience is, I think that's for a lot of us, that's what following Jesus looks like. And that's often what conversion looks like for a lot of us. We try to outrun this delight. We try to outrun this God who is the lover of our souls, only to find out at the end of the day, we just can't do it. Like we just can't pull it off. So I think for a lot of us, like oftentimes the reason we come to Jesus is we just get exhausted from running so hard. It just doesn't work. I feel like I need to balance this out for the cat people because I've like lost you and you hate me and now you're not going to come back when I speak in 6 weeks. So for you guys, I'm thinking about Anne Lamott in Traveling Mercies. Gives that great section years ago where she talks about her own conversion experience. I'm going to clean up the language just a bit, but I loved it so much. She was talking about how she was in this very broken place and her life was completely disoriented, but she had just started going to church and felt like somehow God was drawing her. And she talked about how one night going back to her houseboat, that there was like a little cat that followed her home that was kind of like just nipping at her heels. And she talks about how finally when she got back to the houseboat that she opened up the door and she's about to go in. And she said, just kind of looked down out of exasperation, said, "All right, you can come in." And she says, that was the glorious moment of my conversion. I love that story so much. This idea of her that somehow even saying yes to let the cat in, she felt like really it was the presence of God that had been following her around. It was Jesus. And that corresponded for her, that moment, all right, fine, you can come in. You just get to those places where you just realize you just can't outrun the love of God, which hopefully instructs us, finally after a certain point, if you really can't outrun him, if it really is true that even if you take on, like David says, the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he is there. So finally get to the point where you just can't outrun him. You just can't outrun that kind of delight. And I really believe it's precisely in those moments where we allow God to behold us, not just for us to behold God, not for us to see God, but to allow God to see us and to know us in these deeply broken places. That's what transforms us. That's what makes us new. Which is what's so counterintuitive about this message. I feel like so many folks are like, they get so nervous if you preach grace too hard or too strong. Well, we don't want to give people a license to sin. We don't want to give people... I just believe this to my core. The only thing that ever transforms anybody, the only thing that will set you on a course that will set you free from addiction, the only thing that does that is allowing God to behold you and love you in those broken places. That's what does it. People who talk that way, it's like just don't understand how grace works. It is not until we have those moments where we realize that God fully embraces us and still celebrates us in the way that we're made and still finds delight in us. Only when we feel that at our worst, those are the moments that truly transform us into something else. Not until we get to that place. So no, I'm not afraid of somebody getting to that place because I don't think it makes you then like want to go out and, I don't know, live wilder or more self-destructive, but to know somehow that you're completely at home in God's love, fully accepted, fully embraced, that's what changes everything. And I feel like that moment, not that it made everything neat and pretty, but that moment was such a pivotal one for me because that was the first moment where I really grasped something, glimpsed something of deeply, of just how desperately in love God really was with me. God's way of saying, you're just not going to shake me loose. It's not going to happen. To realize that no matter what else in my life was going to rise or going to fall, that God was still going to be present, that God was still going to be there. That's the kind of moment that changes everything. I feel like in this particular season of my life, on this side of the shipwreck, there's so much that I'm learning about, I don't know, God and life and myself and how all these things work and move. So much that's new to me, really. There's a section in the book, that word book I was talking about, the one in the Trinity, Divine Dance, same of it, where he also has this really beautiful section where he talks about how the Holy Spirit is the bond of love that exists between the Father and the Son. And his image for this, which I thought was so beautiful, is of a child, of just how much, like those of you who have kids, which I do not, but for those who have kids, just how much a child loves to kind of be in between their parents. That like if they have the option, no matter how nice of a bed they have, no matter what kind of cot you make, if they have the option of being in between mom and dad, that's where they want to be, just smack dab in the middle. And describes how the Holy Spirit wants to draw us into that kind of in-between place. The same love that exists between the Father and the Son. The Spirit pulls us into that place where we're embraced. And that was another section reading the same book where I was just so deeply moved. And I remember crying when I was reading it because it was just so, that was just so fresh for me somehow, that image of God wanting to hold me in that way. And it was everything about the idea of just being in that in-between space just meant the world to me. So literally 2 days after that, which is always weird the way the timing of those things work for me. That's how the Holy Spirit is. My friend Nicole, who's with me today and very much a part of New Life for me, Nicole has a daughter named Pepper, who's 7, and, you know, Pepper's so sweet. I have no experience, again, with kids. Like, that whole scene is, like, very new to me. But Pepper's kind of in this phase right now where she wants to bring Nicole and I together, like, to bring us into, like, a hug or embrace, like, and then be right in the middle of that. Like, she just wants us to all be together. It's very, very sweet. And so 2 days after I was reading that book, she did her thing where she brought us together for the hug, where she wants to be right in the middle. And by the way, I know this sounds like a preacher illustration, like something like kind of made up. This is really what happened. And I love how God just uses kids in that way. It's so remarkable to me. But Pepper, who's 7, says, she exclaims out loud, "Perfect love. This is perfect love." And I just like, I mean, I'm a weepy mess evidently these days. But it was so like that this is perfect love. That there is something about us that's so wired for that. That desire to be in between. That God wants to draw us into that kind of in-between space. I just really want to encourage anybody right now who's in a deep, dark place. First and foremost, to let you know that you are fully seen and fully known by God right where you are. Anthony DeMello has this lovely quote, "Behold the God who beholds you smiling." And if there's any way I could convey something of the heart of God for you right now, precisely in the place where you feel the most unloved and unlovely, there'd be some way this morning to glimpse something of God's gaze, something of God's heart for you, the way that he looks at you, something of the eyes of God, whether revealed through the eyes of a dog or whatever, however that works for you, but to know that you're delighted in, to know that you are seen, to know that you are known, to know that you are loved, right here, right now, precisely where you are. I was thinking a bit this morning, and this is very fresh for me, but I was thinking a bit about how, I don't know, we have this, I feel like so much of my life I spent really trying to write my own story, and you have this certain sense of kind of who you are and where you come from, and especially through the kind of shipwreck that I went through feels like so much disorientation. Who am I now outside of this context, outside of this job, outside of these relationships? Like who am I now? And all of that feeling so jarring because of the ways that I've sort of tried to build out my own story over the years, and just, I don't know, just having this sense at this point in my life for the first time of coming to terms with the fact that really God's writing a story of my life that is probably very different than what I understand it to be. You know, God is writing a story here. God is doing something that's so much bigger. And so often, especially in those dark moments, you know, we just don't have that sense of purpose or that sense of continuity. Like what God is doing, where God is, all of that can be so far from us. But to really believe that God is writing a story that might be very different than what it might seem like to us. On the surface level, it seems like the story is falling apart. But God's telling a very different kind of story. I thought about the text in 1 John on the way over this morning, and it moved me so much. Not one I've thought about much, but in 1 John 3, verses 18 to 20, especially the last part of that God is, that for even in those moments, that God reassures us when our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything, you know, even when our own hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts. Even when not only the stories that people tell about us, but the stories that we tell ourselves feel like stories of disaster and feel like stories of shipwreck, feel like stories of loss and pain and grief, and yet somehow in that God can be writing a very different story, a redemptive story. All very much in this process of revealing to us fully just how deeply and desperately loved we really are. So I don't know what brings you to this space. I don't know what kind of thing it is that brings you to your knees. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with right now. But I specifically wanted us to have a few moments this morning before we come to the table where we really could invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, that active delight of God that hovers over us, desperately waiting for sons and daughters to come home. I still can't get around that idea. This is get this past this thing that it's not just that I delight in God or that I rejoice in God, but that he delights in me, that he can't wait to see me come home. I just wonder how many of us have been living in such a way where we've sort of been out trying to outrun him in that way. And I think God is just so desperate to get us to a moment where we can be still and quiet enough to allow God to be with us in those spaces. So I just want to invite you for a couple moments now to close your eyes. And whatever you kind of need to do to be relaxed, but also attentive. I really want this to be not just kind of a drive-by prayer, but a moment to really allow ourselves to just abide in the presence of God and allow him to abide in us. So Spirit of God, I just, in the stillness of this moment, invite you now into our deepest and darkest places. Lord, you know us inside and out. Like David said, before a word is formed on my tongue, you know it completely. You know every thought. You know our rising up and our lying down. You know the things that linger in us that bring deep shame. You're familiar with every shard of piercing, penetrating grief. You are well acquainted as the man of sorrows with all of our sorrows. You know our regrets. You know our fears. You know our desires. You know our longings. Spirit, we just invite you to come into those deep places now. And I want to pray specifically this morning for those sons and daughters who find themselves in low places right now, where it's difficult to see exactly where you are or what you're doing, who feel like they can't find themselves on the map right now. God, to come to really know that you see them. As you keep your eyes closed, I want to invite you just to, in a very particular way right now, that whatever pain that you've been holding on to, whatever grief, regret, discouragement that you bring into this space, whatever failure, to specifically allow the Holy Spirit to just be with you there. To feel the delight of the God who beholds you smiling. To hear the voice of the one who loves you most and who loves you best. Speak to us, Spirit. And now I just pray, God, just for the breath of the Holy Spirit. For in you we live and move and have our being. To fill our lungs again now. To fill us up with your love. To fill us with your delight and with your wonder. To know that you are the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. To know how faithful you are. To know how real you are. Breathe into us now, Holy Spirit. And I would invite you, if you would feel comfortable with this, even just now, just a posture of lifting your hands as a way of surrender. Just inviting the love of God in to every broken place. Sons and daughters, he sees you and knows you right where you are. Just right now, let him envelop you with his love. Let him draw you into that in-between space. feel his delight in you. The sheer pleasure that you bring to his heart. Allow that to settle over you now. And I pray now, Spirit, that as we come to the table, we're reminded all over again about just how deeply you love us through this practice that always transforms us and shapes us. Pray that you would teach us to abide in this love. Pray that you would teach us to abide in this delight. Give us the grace, Spirit, to learn how to embody this and to become the delight of God embodied for others. That we might be instruments of your love, of your peace, of your joy. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We want to come now to the table of the Lord. Jonathan described the Holy Spirit in this wonderful way as God's active delight that hovers over us. And so maybe you have sensed a little bit of that love and that peace that comes from the Holy Spirit this morning. And maybe now you're wondering, okay, now I want to meet with this God. How do I connect with this God? And the way we're going to connect is by coming to the table. So if you would stand up with me, and we're going to pray a prayer together. And this prayer will help prepare each of us to come to the table to meet with Jesus. And just so that you know, everyone is invited to the table this morning. If this is your very first time with us, and maybe you've never even been to church before, you don't really know what's about to happen, just know you're welcome to come. Just hop in the line and do what the people in front of you do. But everyone is welcome to come to receive communion. In just a moment, we're going to have ushers that will release you row by row. And you'll come down and you'll see people who are here down in the front. And there'll be someone that will be holding a basket of bread. And they will say to you, the body of Christ broken for you. Just believe that because it's true. Jesus gave his body for us. You can grab a piece of bread and then there'll be someone holding a cup. And they'll say to you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And it is, believe that. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, while we were yet broken and shipwrecked and in a deep, dark hole, Christ died for us. They'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that it is, and take the bread and dip it in the cup and eat. And know that you are connected.